Welcome to the Bethany Covenant Church Sermon Podcast. We are a multi-generational community in Berlin, Connecticut. Our services are held Sundays at 9:30 a.m., and you can find out more about us at www.bethanycovenant.org.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be back. Really good to be back with you all. Thank you. I really want to thank Pastor Chris, who really, really stepped up in the past few weeks. And our staff has done such a great job in keeping everything moving forward with our shared ministry here at Bethany. So grateful for the support of our leadership team and just all those who came alongside to support me, to support our staff, to support our teams, and to help us focus on what God has called us. I'm especially thankful for my wife, Christiane, and for her support and the care of my family as well. So many of you have expressed care, sent cards, been praying for me, and I really, really deeply appreciate that, so thank you. So just a quick update. A few weeks ago now, I had a trip and fall accident at home, and then 2 weeks ago Friday, had surgery to repair a broken kneecap. Things are coming along well, healing well, I'm in therapy, and the pain is less and the ability is increasing. So those are two good developments. So thanks for your continued prayers. I'm told that a full recovery is expected in a few months, and so that's good news indeed. As we focus in this season of Lent on this, not that, I very much look forward to this being walking normally, not that, hobbling around, occasionally needing crutches. But I know it'll take some patience, and I'm thankful for God's faithful work in me to continue that healing to completion. Thankful, too, for the things I've been learning along the way. On this Palm Sunday, we remember again that day so long ago when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He rode on the back of what's called a young colt of a donkey. It's the story that was read for us just a few moments ago. Jesus came into town and was greeted, we're told, by cheers, by shouts, by song, by the waving of palm branches. And he entered the city on this donkey into a coat-strewn roadway. Jesus is welcomed as the King of Israel. Now, this practice of laying down coats, laying garments down in the path of someone coming in, is one that we see when King Jehu was crowned King of Israel. You can find that story in 1 Kings chapter 9. This morning, when Jesus entered town, there were shouts of Hosanna, which means save us. Rescue us, King. Those shouts filled the air as a spontaneous street choir breaks into Psalm 118 and shouts, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this story comes fairly late in Mark's gospel, but if we look back at earlier accounts in the gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus had very often tried to keep his identity as the Messiah pretty much a secret. He kept telling people, don't spoil the news, wait for it. But apparently the moment has come because now Jesus is not keeping any secrets. In fact, he's choosing this donkey as a means of arrival to specifically fulfill the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, who said, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus arrived very intentionally that morning as king, a king who fulfilled so many of the hopes and expectations and prayers of those who greeted him, but also who in many ways shattered and rearranged and turned upside down what they thought a king might do and might be. During this season of Lent together, we've been asking God to give us this, not that. To give us the inclination of our hearts and the ability to follow through and to walk in the way that God intends rather than leaning into our own intentions. Because we recognize there are things that creep into our own lives all too easily that are simply not compatible with the life that God calls us to. And this season of Lent is a time to do that looking inward and see what's in there and see what exchange God might be wanting to make in our lives. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about in his letter to the Galatian Christians in the passage that has anchored our time together in this series. Because Paul says it really is either this or that. Either we are living according to the flesh, to our own human and broken and sinful desires, or we're living according to what the Spirit desires and longs to do in and through our lives. Paul writes, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." And Paul then tells us the this that God intends for us, the fruit of a life lived that's in sync with the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things, Paul writes. This fruit of the Spirit is a beautiful mosaic in which each of these elements reinforces and supports and amplifies the other. Jesus came as the King who fully embodies the fruit of the Spirit. He walked in the ways of the Spirit, not in the ways of the flesh. We look at his life and we see that love, joy, gentleness, and goodness permeated what he did and what he was about. These were the characteristics of his life and his character. And this morning, we'll explore together specifically his faithfulness. Paul includes faithfulness as part of this beautiful mosaic of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if faithfulness is this, we should ask, well, what's the that? What's its antithesis? And we might say, well, maybe if we're supposed to cultivate faithfulness, maybe we need to watch out for faithlessness, not having faith. But the faithfulness that Paul describes here doesn't really mean being full of faith, although that's certainly a good thing. This faithfulness that the Spirit cultivates and empowers in our lives is what makes us reliable. It's what allows us to do the things we're supposed to be doing. This faithfulness of the Spirit defeats our human tendency toward unfaithfulness. It's this, not that. And on that Palm Sunday, Jesus arrived as a faithful king. Throughout his life, we see that Jesus chose faithfulness, not unfaithfulness. And his faithfulness showed up in expected and unexpected ways. Jesus arrived as a king who would lead his people faithfully. And he arrived at a time in the life of Israel in which, unfortunately, their leaders had proven to be largely unfaithful. The very people who had been charged with caring for and instructing God's people had proven to be unfaithful in their responsibilities. The priests, the scribes, and religious leaders in the time of Jesus had apparently been focusing on the wrong things. Or maybe they were focused on the this while neglecting the more important that. The gospel writer Matthew records an interaction between Jesus and these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, that took place shortly after the Palm Sunday account we heard read this morning. And as he addresses these leaders, I think you'll hear that Jesus does not hold back. He declares 7 woes upon them. And this morning we'll look at 3 of them. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Like I said, Jesus didn't exactly hold back. Jesus here puts his finger on the unfaithfulness of these leaders and teachers. They've missed the mark. They're focusing on the wrong things. They're supposed to be leading the people of God faithfully, teaching faithfully, modeling a faithful life in front of the people of Israel. But instead, they have become blind guides, obsessing over details and thinking only of outward appearances and only of themselves. Instead of serving as role models in the ways of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, apparently and sadly, this was actually nothing new. Because many hundreds of years earlier, in the time of the prophet Ezekiel, God sent word to the leaders of Israel, word that included its own declaration of woe on you. The word of the Lord came to me, writes Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. What are you thinking? God asks. What are you doing? What in the world are you up to? He asks them through the prophet. Why are you only thinking of yourselves? You've been charged as shepherds, as caregivers, to take care of the flock, to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, to bring back the strays and search for the lost. The leaders in Ezekiel's time, these shepherds of Israel, had proven to be unfaithful. And Jesus arrived as a faithful king and as a faithful shepherd. He came into the this of Israel's leadership and provided that. Jesus said, as we find recorded in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not care for the sheep because he does not own them. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus wasn't some hired hand who cared only for himself. He was faithful to care for those who deeply and desperately needed a good shepherd. And he was faithful regardless of what it cost him. Jesus was faithful to his mission. To his mission and identity as leader, as shepherd, as king, as one who is faithful to God and who served the people faithfully and selflessly. Quoting Isaiah 58 and 61, Jesus had earlier said that he had been anointed, been given the mission to proclaim good news to the poor, that he had been sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is a faithful focus on others and not on self. So if we look at Jesus and see a faithful life, we wonder, well, what was his secret? How did he do it? How did he come to be so faithful? Now, like always, when we say, well, how did Jesus pull that off? How did he manage to do it? It's easy for us maybe to say, well, he was God. And we kind of give him a leg up, which is appropriate. And we recognize that Jesus was also fully human. And so the life that he modeled before his followers, before us, is one that we actually can seek to live ourselves as the Spirit of Christ lives in us and empowers us. And so we can learn from Christ the way of faithfulness. Jesus was once asked, why are you doing the things that you're doing? And Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Jesus, God himself, says, even I can't do anything on my own. I am doing what the Father is doing, what I see him doing, and what the Father allows me to do. The key to the faithfulness of Jesus was that he kept his eyes on the Father. He learned what to do by watching what God was doing, and he listened to the Father as the Father told him what to do, and then he faithfully did it. So if Jesus is to be our model for faithful living, we have to understand that Jesus himself modeled his own life after the life and work of his Father. He learned from what God was doing. You may be familiar with Fabergé Easter eggs. These are jeweled eggs that were created by the House of Fabergé jewelry firm in St. Petersburg, Russia. They were produced between 1885 and 1917. And the most famous of them are 52 so-called imperial eggs, 46 of which still exist, which were made for the Russian emperors Alexander III and Nicholas II. They were given to these czars, these emperors, as Easter gifts to give their own wives and mothers. These jeweled eggs would open up and reveal a surprise inside, a separate creation that would usually have some sort of royal or spiritual significance, maybe a crown or a shamrock or a sword. But I have a confession to make. What you see here is not a Fabergé egg. It's actually a replica. It's a reproduction. It's what an expert would call a faithful reproduction. Because that egg that you saw shown there was a fake, but a really good fake. It's still made with exquisite skill and with painstaking care. It's made with top quality materials. And because of that, it would cost about $25,000, which actually seems like a bargain compared to paying $25 million for a real imperial egg. The maker of that reproduction was faithful to the original design. He looked at the design and the plans of the creator, who was Peter Carl Fabergé, and he did what he saw the master was doing. And this is the model that our Lord Jesus provides for us. As we look to Jesus to find our model for living, we see that Jesus is looking at the Father. Jesus himself claimed he never sat around trying to figure out what to do. He simply followed the pattern and example of what God was doing, of what God had always been doing. Jesus lived out faithfully the life that God always intended for the people God created. He lived out faithfully his role and task of leadership that God's appointed leaders had always been given throughout Israel's history, their priests, their kings. And so if we learn from Jesus that faithfulness means doing the things that that God is doing, how do we actually do that in our own lives? How can we discern what God is doing in our own contexts, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods? I think we're going to need to keep our eyes wide open. First, we need to open our eyes and see how God is revealed in God's word. We learn there what God has done and discover there what God is like, the kinds of things God tends to do and gives us a sense of what God might be up to today. We trust that God is unchanging, and so the God that is revealed in the scriptures is the same God at work in the world today. And if we're ever wondering, well, what does it look like to do the things that God is doing as a human being, we simply need to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples, when you see me, when you look at me, you are seeing the Father. Jesus said, if you want to know what God is really up to and interested in, just look at what he's doing and then follow his pattern, follow his model. Paul writes in Colossians that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And so as disciples of Jesus, we need to keep our eyes open to the life and works and teaching of Jesus, to learn from the life of Jesus what it means to walk in the ways of God. And then we need to keep our eyes open to what's going on around us today. Where is God working? Where do we see God around us, and where do we see opportunities to join in what God is already doing? Where do we see works of justice and mercy and faithfulness? Where do we see the weak being strengthened, the sick healed, the injured relieved, the strays and the lost searched for and found? And where do we see opportunities for these things to happen that are not yet happening? Opportunities that have not yet been seized by the followers of Jesus, who look to him as their model. Lent is intended as a season of reflection and of action, a time to evaluate our lives and then see how God might want to adjust them. Sometimes we're aware God wants to make some tweaks. Sometimes we become painfully aware that he desires an overhaul. For me, this has been a somewhat sobering time as I've been realizing that a lot of things that I spend my time doing, a lot of the focus I give to things may not so well follow the pattern of the master. I think about the things I spend my time on and have to ask myself, well, is that what God spends his time on? I think about how I interact with people, how I view them, and have to ask, well, is that how God treats people? Is that how God sees people? And I recognize that so much of what I do can be self-centered and self-serving. I end up chasing distractions instead of focusing on what is truly most important. And so more and more I become convinced that keeping our eyes on Jesus as our model will have us doing things and living life differently in a way that will call us to often deny ourselves and follow in the way of Christ. This was certainly the case for Jesus, this path of self-denial. His faithfulness led him down a road that saw him in the end lay down his life for his sheep, for his friends, for everyone. Later this week, we will remember that Jesus hung on a cross. And from that cross, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus was completely faithful to the end. He finished every bit of the work the Father gave him to do, and it cost him his life. It was work that made our lives, our new lives in him, possible. And because Jesus was faithful, God answered this prayer and indeed glorified him, raising him from the dead so that his spirit might live in us as we surrender our lives to him. We are the sheep who have been searched for, found, rescued, and healed. And we've been given lives that are meant to be lived on purpose, lives intended to be lived faithfully. And so as we keep our eyes on Jesus, who's the beginning and end of our faith, may we learn from him and walk in the way of faithfulness. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would teach us to be faithful. Lord, we know that you have already taught us, and we need to go back to what you have already shown us, because you've lived before the eyes of all people what it means to be faithful. And so help us to learn well. And give us eyes to see what you are up to now in the world around us. Give us hearts that are ready to hear and respond to your invitation to join us, to join you in what you are doing. Jesus, we worship you this morning as our good shepherd and as our King. Amen.